Good morning. My name is Johnny. I lead the team here in Bognor. It's so good to have you with us. If you are somebody who's never been to Grace Church before, you are especially welcome. As Simon mentioned, we're going to be having a mini-series. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be focusing, we're going to be having a preaching series about Easter, obviously. And so over this week and next, we're going to look at a particular character within the Easter story, and someone you're probably not going to expect. It's not Jesus. We'll get to Jesus. We will see Jesus. But we're going to be focusing on Peter. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see the Easter story from Peter's point of view. How does Peter see the story? How does he experience it? So this week, if you know your Bible, in the Easter story, there's two things that Peter does through the Easter story. The first one is his denial, which we'll focus on today. And then next week, post-resurrection, he is restored and Jesus restores him. But we'll get to that bit next week. We're going to focus on the denial this week. So to begin with, I've got an odd question for you, an odd question that you probably wouldn't expect on an Easter, within the Easter story. But it's this: could anyone have stopped the crucifixion? So could, more precisely, could Peter have stopped Jesus' death on the cross? Could he have done that? And there'll be different responses in your brain right now. So if you're somebody who doesn't go to church, you've never been to church, you might be like, who the heck is Peter? You might be questioning what is the crucifixion. You might be thinking, who's Jesus? What's the Easter story all about? And hopefully we'll unpack that a little bit through this morning. But if you've been a Christian for a while, your brain's now like going down a load of rabbit warrens, and you're thinking, is this a trick question? Like, what's he asking here? So before you go down any more rabbit warrens, I just want to stop you. The answer is no, okay? The answer is no. Peter could not have stopped at the cross or the will of God. And now you're thinking, why has he asked me that question in the first place? Well, because I want you to join me. We're going to go a little bit deeper into that this morning. And so we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at his story in the Easter Passion narrative. And so my hope for the rest of the morning is that that you'll place yourself in Peter's shoes this morning with me. You'll join me as we go into Peter's shoes and see what he experienced, that it will reveal to you how similar all of us in this room are to Peter, but also how the death of Christ is so freeing and so beautiful and so stunning for us as well as for Peter. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together. Oh, Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we unpack your word, as we open the Bible and we read about Peter, we read about you, I just pray that you reveal something of your character, something of your beauty to us this morning. Will we be overwhelmed by the depth of the love that we see in the cross? I pray we'll be overwhelmed by you this morning. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke 22. If you have a Bible, open that up and flick to Luke 22. It's it's in the Gospels, New Testament, beginning of the New Testament. And what we'll do is we're going to read a bit, chat a bit, read a bit more, chat a bit more. So you might want to have it open with you as we go through it this morning. Just to set the scene, who is Peter? Who's this guy I've been talking about? Well, Peter, he is he's a friend of Jesus. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. His personality, he was a very confident kind of guy. He was quite a bolshy character when it came to opinions. I like to think of him as a sort of a Marmite type of character. You either thought he was an absolute legend and wanted to be around him all the time, or he would have just wound you up being opinionated. So very Marmite, I like to think of him. And the context we find in Luke 22 is Jesus is now coming to the end of his life. This is the just the night before, and he's been on earth 33 odd years, and he has helped people, he's healed people, he's preached the gospel, he's said that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And we join the story where Jesus has just had his final meal. He's taken the first communion, and they've been around the table and they've eaten a meal together. He's broken the bread, he's explained that to them. And he tells his friends, one of you here, one of you 12 guys in this room, you're going to betray me, and it's going to be big time betrayal. And he's explained he's going to die. But Peter and all of his buddies, they don't quite understand it yet. They get it, but they don't understand it. They haven't quite got to that because they're all debating, who's the greatest? Who's the best? And so we're going to join it in verse 27, verse 27 of chapter 22. And we're going to go to verse 34. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? This is Jesus talking. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I have, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then this is where Jesus now changes direction. He now is looking at Peter. Peter is also Simon, okay? Confusing. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you. Let's try again. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. So, as I said earlier, Peter could not have stopped the cross. He couldn't have helped Jesus one little bit. And but I'm sure Peter doesn't quite think that. So I think that's where I asked earlier, can he stop the cross? No, I don't think Peter thought that in quite the same element. Right? Peter, he has got guts. Yeah, Peter has got resolve. He's like, no, I'm reliable. He's showing his solidarity to Christ and Christ alone. No, I'm with you. Peter, he seems to get the point that something big is about to go down, but he thinks he can help. And he declares his allegiance to Jesus. Verse 33, he replied, Lord, I'm ready. Yeah, he is fully assuring Jesus that he is Mr. Reliable in this moment. He's willing to go to prison. He's willing to go to death. He is nailing his colors to the mast. I'm ready. My name is Peter, and I've got some resolve. Just try me. Come on. Don't worry, Jesus. I've got your back. That's very much him. In a modern context, you could even think of him as a bit like an Alan Shearer or Ian Wright. With Mr. Lineker. Don't worry, no, we're not going to do Match of the Day either. That's very much Peter. And you could wonder where his statement of solidarity is coming from. Where's his, yeah, I'm with you to the end. Where's it coming from? Is it him trying to save face? Because Jesus has told him he is going to turn his back on him. Is he just trying to save face with his friends? Is it disbelief that Jesus has told him this? And I'm not going to believe that, possibly. Is it just his inbuilt assertive personality? Probably partly. Whatever it is, whatever the reasons for Peter's response, there is no denying Peter's solidarity and his allegiance to Jesus. It is genuine. It's slightly foolish, but it is genuine. We hear, like, he talks the talk, and he does try to walk the walk. If you were to read on a couple of verses, you would find him in a garden cutting off somebody's ear to protect Jesus. It's a little brash. It's a little bolshy. It's him. It's because he deeply believes in himself. He doesn't want to let Jesus down. He thinks, yeah, I can help you. Don't worry, I'm here. But that's part of what leads to Peter's mistake, his belief in himself. So let's read on. You'll notice what happens when the real pressure is put on Peter's resolve and his reliability. A few minutes later, a few hours later, we're going to go to verse 54. So the meal has ended. They've gone outside to the garden, this is where Peter's done choppy-choppy with the ear. He's chopped the ear off. But he's also, at the same time, before that, Jesus is like, pray for yourself. And he's like, yeah, I will. I'm definitely going to do that. And he falls asleep. And then, at this moment, in steps Judas, and he hands Jesus over to the officials, and he's dragged away. And then there's Peter following at a distance, and we join it in verse 54. Let's see Peter's resolve now. Then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and she said, "This." I like to think of her as quite a sweet little girl. "This man," because it's like a servant girl. "This man was with him." I don't know why I did that. But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." God, too much. I like to do the acting, but it's fun. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean," Peter replied. "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord has spoken. "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Where's Peter's resolve now? "I'll be with you." "Don't know him. Don't know him. No, don't even know him." Where's it? His resolve has been sapped from him. His resolve is sapped. Oh, wrong one. Too far. The tiredness, the physical exhaustion has set in. He's more tired emotionally than he has ever been before from the sorrow of the situation just building and building on him. He's had accusations thrown at him. He's tired emotionally from that. He's seen one of his best friend and his mentor being pummeled to a pulp and harassed as a criminal, and he is totally alone. The physical and emotional exhaustion, the pressure chamber that he is in, has pushed him to the point where all resolve he ever had has just gone, sapped out of him. And this is such a familiar story, such a familiar story to us. And I'm sure that we can all relate to it, because Peter's resolve, it's sapped in the middle of the night. His ability to think straight is exhausted. It's exhausted physically, but and metaphorically. The night has set in. So often, the sapping of our faith and the resolve that we have just to get through life, it strikes in the middle of the night. These middle of the night moments, those moments when life just takes a turn, where the bitterness of life, it just punches you in the face. Life just feels kinda heavy. And this is so true for all of us, whether we're a Christian or not. Going through life, and you feel like you're halfway through, and you get that unwanted medical diagnosis, and it just rocks you, rocks your family. You're going through life, and your employer says, "I'm sorry, we're gonna have to let you go." What? How am I gonna survive? When am I gonna turn? I haven't got anything. We've got middle of the night moments as Christians as well. We start off passionate and fired up. Remember that day. If you're a Christian, remember the day that you were saved. Remember that week that you were saved. The passion, being fired up. But then the midnight weariness, it creeps in. The normality of church. The enjoyment that you once found. You open the Bible and you're like, whoa, Jesus is like that? And it's just a bit less exciting now. I've heard that before. The realization of being a suffering servant like Christ. The realization that God calls Christians to live differently. That passionate sprint that we feel at the start, at the beginning of your Christian life, it just becomes this weary crawl in the middle of the night moments. The example of Peter, it warns us that we can so easily turn our backs on Jesus when the night sets in. But like Peter, as we'll see next week with Easter Sunday, we can also learn from our middle of the night moments. This is where God teaches us. God brings us through. A disaster will strike at some point in our lives, all of us. And perhaps it's only when we have been in middle of the night moments that we start to live and we start to work in a new way. That we're no longer doing it out of our own energy or our own enthusiasm or our own resolve, but a fresh humbling and acceptance of our need for God, our need for Him. Just as Peter's resolve has failed, there will be moments again and again when ours will too. But I just want us to jump back to verse 31. Verse 31 says this, this is Jesus talking, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Wow. Jesus has already, before any failure, before anything else comes, he's already set the stage for Peter's recovery before he even falls. Jesus knows what is to come. He knows what is to come in your life. He knows that we're going to fail him. He knows that our resolve is going to be sapped at some point. He knows we will have middle of the night moments, but be encouraged. Just like Peter, Jesus is praying for you. What an encouragement. Hebrews 7:25. "He is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He is praying for them. If you have distanced yourself from God in the past, or you feel like you're in a middle of the night moment, I want you to hear God is praying for you. God's prayer for you this morning is to know him, to enjoy him. Turn back. Right, Peter, turn back. There is grace for you. There is purpose. Strengthen your brothers, Peter. God has got a purpose in his prayer for us. There is new mercy for us every single day. Praise God. But how should we respond? How should we respond when our resolve gives out, when we fail? We fail in different areas. Let's explore that for a moment. Peter realized his resolve had failed, and this is what happens. We read it a second ago, verse 59-62. "About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I want to dwell on verse 61. Imagine that glance. Imagine that look from Jesus. Just imagine the process in Peter's mind. Imagine the realization that Jesus has just heard what you have just said about him. It's like talking about your best friend behind their back, and they're just there and they can hear every single word you're saying. Oh, ah. Imagine that lie that he said, "I don't know him." That lie just going around his head again and again. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Imagine the powerlessness and the loneliness of both Peter and Jesus. "I don't know him." That glance from Jesus leads Peter to recall verse 34. And it's just too much for him. He can't take it anymore. He leaves in tears. He has to go. He's just left. Tears is all that he has left in him. Among all the pain of his realization, his heart knows what he's done. But most importantly, though, his realization assists his repentance. During the narrative of the Easter story, there are two moral failings that happen in this story. One we've read, Peter's denial, but the other one we haven't really touched on, and that's Judas's betrayal. What's the difference? What's the difference in response between those two moral failings? Because if you know your Bible, or if you've read your Bible, Peter, in chapter 21 of John, he is restored. He's encouraged, and he goes on into Acts, and he's a great man of God, a great leader in the church, the original church. And yet Judas remains as a traitor. Why is that? What's that about? Well, Judas's realization led to regret. This is Matthew 27, verse 3. "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned..." Very similar to Peter. "He was seized with remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned.' And Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hung himself." That's what Matthew tells us. So what's different? Why one gets restored? Why not the other? Well, his regret is genuine. His regret, like Peter, is very much genuine. He's throwing the money that he got given for betraying Jesus. He's like, "No, I don't want that. You take it." He's thrown it back. He confessed his sins to the priest. He's like, "No, I've done wrong." What's the problem? What's the problem then? The problem is he dared not look for forgiveness in the one place that he could find it. He refused to take his sin to God himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: the difference between remorse, a Judas expression, and repentance, a Peter response, the man who has not repented, but who is only experiencing remorse, when he realizes he has done something against God, what does he do? He avoids God. He tries to get away from God at all costs. Judas was running from God instead of running to God. That last line, "he hung himself," is really powerful. Judas hung himself on a tree instead of trusting in the God who hung in his place on a tree. But Peter's realization, that was different. Peter's wasn't just remorse. He did have remorse. He did have a realization, But his realization led to repentance. It led Peter returned from his bitter tears of regret into tears of repentance through faith. You read it in John chapter 21. We'll be there next week. He believes that Christ's forgiveness was enough for his moral failings. Unlike Judas, who ran away from God, he runs away. We read in John 21 on a beach, John's response when he sees it's Jesus. He jumps in the water and he runs to Jesus. This is a tough moment for him, but he knows that he is in need of repentance. He needs to repent and receive that from his Savior. When you come to God, when you come this morning, think of yourself, how do you come to God? Which side do you feel you fall on when the resolve in your life has just gone? When you just have nothing left and you just feel you're running and you just feel, I've just failed. I failed here. Which side do you fall? Do you regret and run from the cross, or do you regret and run to the cross? It may be that some of you this morning might need to realize that you have regret. And I don't mean, oh, I regret marrying that person, or I regret I didn't take that job, or having kids earlier or later, or whatever. Don't mean that. I mean real regret. The sin in our lives, that all humanity, you and I included, we are broken. We have sin in our life, that we are not perfect. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow. Repentance. I regret that I did that. Oh, I'm really sorry, God. Regret and repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. This morning, I pray that we all in this room, unlike Judas, that we lay aside our pride and that we can combine our conviction of regret and remorse with faith in the love of Christ, the power of his cross, and the all-encompassing richness of his gospel. It is only through faith in Christ that regret turns into repentance. It's only through faith in Jesus. And so this morning we've seen Peter's resolve. We've seen how it's been sapped like ours can be. And we've seen Peter's realization of regret, which leads to repentance later on, as ours should. But Peter's failure and his realization of sin, it stands in stark contrast to the faithful resolve and righteousness of Christ. There's such a contrast between the two. Verse 63, the men who were guarding Jesus, these were men who were meant to be decent men, honorable people. This is what they do. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him. They start to play a game. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things. The leaders who met together, they asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. And then they said, we have heard it from his own lips. They didn't hear anything. That's not true. What Luke is doing at the end of chapter 22, he is highlighting and he is contrasting Peter's failure and our failure against Christ's faithfulness. Christ's faithfulness in the midst of everything that is happening around him. In the middle of all the lies that have taken place, in the middle of all the deceit that's taken place, in all the mockery that has taken place, in all the moral failings that have taken place, the abuse of power that has taken place, the betrayal of friends that have taken place, the betrayal against him of people that he doesn't really know. We find Jesus. We find him standing there. He experienced it all of it. He was broken. Yet he is resolute. He is free from sin. At the beginning, I asked if Peter could have stopped the crucifixion. And the answer is an emphatic no, but why? Why is that? Well, it's because sin needed dealing with. Sin needed to die. And the only way was through God Himself experiencing and carrying all of its weight and all of its pain that nobody else could. Peter could not carry this weight. I cannot carry this weight. None of us can. But the only way was through God Himself experiencing and carrying it all. But this carrying of sin, we can often think of it as quite ethereal. We can think of it that it's just a thing. It's just a metaphor. It's just a theological transaction. Yeah. But it's more than that. There is literal sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was real sin. It was real human denial. It was real human rebellion. It was real weakness in Peter and in us. It was real financial greed in Judas. It was real betrayal from a friend. It was real dehumanization of God Himself by the guards. It was real mockery of a human being. It was a real perversion of justice by the powerful. It was real fraud by Judas and the leaders. It was real neglect and loneliness put upon Jesus. It was real sin that took place that night, and much, much more. Verse 65, and they said many other insulting things to him. This is true of all humanity. It's true of all of us. All sin, including our own, leads to the cross. Peter's and ours. As Luke is now taking our gaze off of Peter, and he's saying, come with me. He's taking us by the hand. And he's taking us in the story to the foot of the cross. Luke is pointing our gaze at the need of the cross. Our need for a substitute. Our need for a savior. And it is Jesus. Jesus is the resolution. Jesus is the resolution to our lack of resolve and Peter's lack of resolve. Jesus is the resolution when night comes in and it feels dark and heavy and painful. Jesus is the resolution when the realization of our own sin punches us right in the gut. Jesus is the resolution when we acknowledge the sin in our lives and come in repentance. Because on the cross, Jesus carries our lack of resolve. Jesus carries our moral failings. Jesus carries our pain that we carry at night, our regret when regret is all that fills our mind, when we are broken, when we are beaten, when we are abused. He's experienced it all. He carries it all. And we're going to remember him in communion in a moment. But just to finish, I want us to watch a quick video. There's two parts to this video. We got part one this week, and guess what? Next week is part two. And so we're going to watch this, and it really emphasizes in a very poetic and powerful way what Peter's role in this story. Helps us to grasp the anguish that Peter would have felt, and then we're going to share communion together as we enjoy his grace on our lives because of the cross. Let's watch that. There's a heaviness in the gospel message. There's a heaviness in today, in remembering what we're about to remember as we take the bread and the wine. We remember the cross. And we can contrast it to next week. We can think, oh, the resurrection. But the resurrection is only stunningly beautiful when we realize our need for Jesus, when we realize the depths that he went to. Tim Keller says, the gospel is this: we are more flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the same time, more loved than we ever dared hoped. That is the gospel. If anyone appreciates what forgiveness and restoration looks like, it is Peter. He would have heard it at the meal, explained at the meal, and he would have seen it displayed on the cross. The line in the video of being tossed around like a flatbread. the very bread they shed, that's ripping that. We see it on the cross. So we're going to come to communion. We're going to celebrate in communion. So let's stand. Let's celebrate God for the forgiveness that we receive through his beautiful cross. The Friday is good because Sunday's coming. God, I just pray, God, that we will never lose the wonder of the cross. We'll never lose the beauty of what you did. Lord, that we will realize in our own hearts, will you, as Peter realized and crumbles to his knees and weeps that he has let down, God, I pray, Lord, that we see our total depravity as human beings and our need for a Savior, our need for you. We need you, Jesus. We are in awe that you would give yourself so wholeheartedly. What a beautiful, stunning gospel. That we do not deserve it. We haven't earned it. You give it to us freely. God, we adore you.